song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my faults and saw my need. And I will always lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. Oh, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
Is all of gift of God that we receive. Brought to life, we open up our eyes to see the majesty and glory of the King. He has filled our hearts with wonder, so that we always remember.
You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, and you and I will see what we were meant to be.
And even the rocks cry out, and even the heavens shout at the sound of his holy name. So let every voice sing out, and let every knee bow down. He is worthy of all our praise.
You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, you and I will see.
You and I will see.
You and I were made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. When you and I embrace surrender, you and I choose to believe, and you and I will see.
what we were meant to be.
Good morning. Thank you, Walls. Mia says, the Wall Family Trio. All right. Let's take our Bibles, if you have them. If you don't, I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, and the guy said, open up your Bibles, and if you don't, you poor, wretched, miserable soul. And I said, whoa there, Mr. MacArthur. That's a bit much. He was just messing around. We're going to be in Genesis 32. So I'm going to do a little different today, I guess, than what I normally do, because really today is really just mainly an intro into next week. We're going to go through chapters 29, 30, and 31, leading into 32. For next week. So it's kind of a two-part message. So you'll have to be here to get both parts. But I want to start with chapter 32 because I want you to see where we're going and why. Kind of see the big picture, if that makes sense. The title of the message is The Sanctification of Jacob. And if you remember where we were last week, that he's leaving his home and he's going to find a wife, and then we want to see, he's promised that he's going to return. And so really what's happened in between is a lot of stuff, and then he's returning. So we're going to read chapter 32. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 and then verses 22 through 32. And then I'm going to tell you about the context of what got him there. And then a little bit about what we're going to look at next week in regards to there. But the overall thing that I'm wanting you to see is that God is at work in the life of Jacob. In the life of Jacob. And much like Abraham is our father in the faith, right? Great example of how we come to know God and have our sins forgiven, how we're accounted as righteous in the eyes of God. It says he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Jacob is really our father in the faith as well, but there are two ways in which we see that. One is he is the chosen one of God, just like we as children are chosen. And number two, we see how God works in his life to sanctify him, to bring him from a point of self-reliance to God-reliance. Is that not where we're all at? From self-reliance to God-reliance. Let's see what happens. It says, Jacob went on his way, so he's already went, he's gotten a wife, he's got kids, he's got all that stuff, and he comes back, and now he's headed back to Canaan, back to see his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him. Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. And when Jacob saw the angels of God met him, and when he saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say, to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers and the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And let's skip down to verse 22. Jacob sends presents to his brother Esau, lots of them, and in stages. One stage of these things, another stage of these things, another of these, hoping to appease him all the way through, that by the time he finally gets to Jacob, he won't be so mad. And he continues to worry and fret about this. And so look what it says in verse 22. It says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word, God, the blessings of it, and how much we can learn about how you work in our life, about how you worked in the life of Jacob, and how much we can learn about ourselves by looking at the life of Jacob. I pray today, God, you teach us many things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the reason this is two parts is because as I prepared it, I realized it was just going to take too long. And the nursery workers I keep hearing them in my ear. When I go over, they say, I was in the nursery today, Avery. I was in the nursery, and then I feel really bad for a couple minutes. Every day of the week, all right? So today we're going to look at this. I'm not going to go deep into this text today, just only giving you a context. And the meaning, the main points of this text we're going to look at next week, all right? But I'm going to give you some idea of what it is. But I want you to see that this is about the life of Jacob, from leaving his home till the day that he returns. You're going to see how God is working in the life of Jacob in various ways, very interesting ways, and how he's at work sanctifying Jacob. That word sanctifying is a very important word. For the life of me, I don't understand yet how we don't all know the definition of that word. And I'm going to say it again. And the reason I say we don't all know the definition, I was in a church for 8 years, and I would give the definition of sanctification and justification monthly. For 8 years. How many? That's 96 times, right? At least 96 times. And I could still ask the question, what does it mean that God is at work sanctifying you? And crickets. I'd hear nothing. And I'm not going to embarrass you guys this morning by asking the definition of that, which I have no less than 12 times given you the definition of. But the word sanctification means to be made holy, to make holy. It's the process by which God is working in your life to make you look more like His Son, Jesus Christ. This is one of the most important things in your life. Matter of fact, it's the most important thing going on in your life right now. Did you know that? So it's an important word to know. The most important thing going on in your life right now is the process by which God is conforming you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we call that sanctification. Right? That's what it means. And this is what we see happening in the life of Jacob. You see this chosen man of God change from a person who was called Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, the one grasping at the heel of his brother, to a person who is now called Israel, the one who strives with God, the man who wrestles with God. And he will go from one who tried to get the blessings of God through his own means and his own will and his own scheming, right? To a man who is going to receive the blessings of God by going through God to get them. There's a big difference, right? Getting them on your own and going through God to get them. It's like the child whose parents say, I'm going to get you that thing that you want when I'm ready for you to have it. And they know in their wisdom the right time for that child, when it is good for them. But instead, the child goes and steals it and gets it when they think it's right for them, causing all manners of problems for them. There's a world of difference between the two. The interesting thing about all of this is that Jacob made Esau sell him the birthright, which is sort of conniving, right? We remember that story? Although Esau could have said no, Esau is the one we look at who despised the blessing of God. And then Jacob steps in and he tricks his dad into giving him the blessing years later, when it looked like Isaac was dying. But what's so interesting is the blessing was Jacob's all along. It had always been his. It was his before the foundations of the earth. God had planned to give it to Jacob before Jacob was born. But Jacob tried to trick and deceive his way into getting it when he didn't have to do that. Now Jacob is going to have to go through many years of God working on him in direct response to the consequences of his sin. A lot of the things that you're going to see happen in the life of Jacob are response of the consequences of his sin, so that he could learn to become dependent on God first and not himself. So let's look at the context since chapter 28. We're going to lay down the story, how we get to Jacob returning to Esau. It's the continuation of the greatest soap opera in the history of the world. Okay? This is the, as we said before, as the world turns, ancient era, okay, version. This is what this is. And it is just like a soap opera. Not that I've ever seen any, because I would never watch anything like that. And not that any of you have ever watched a soap opera, right? No, you haven't ever done that. And God just has Moses recording this history, which to me really tells me the Bible really, I believe, it helps me trust the Bible more. Because as are some other religions' histories, they are the stuff of legends. Ours is the stuff of soap operas, of conniving people, men that just can't always get it together. Lots of mistakes are made, and Moses doesn't hide that. He doesn't hide that. It makes the Bible look more trustworthy because the fathers of our faith were failures without God. They were failures without God. And Moses doesn't create a legend. Rather, he tells the stories of the failures of men that God chose and how God triumphed through them. He tells the stories, warts and all. And so after meeting with God at the house of God, right? He called it Bethel, right? Which means house of God. El means God. Bet means house. House of God. And he meets God, and God does a wonder in him, and he worships him, and he's in fear of God. He makes his way east to Haran, and things start happening for Jacob and to Jacob. And he stops at this well. That's the first thing he does. He comes in much like Abraham's servant went to find Isaac a wife. And he stops there and he finds Rebekah. The same thing almost happens for Jacob. He goes there to the well and there's some shepherds there. They're probably young. And they're like, hey, you should water your flock. And do you know about Laban, my uncle? This is my uncle. He's like, oh yeah, I know Laban. We know Laban. And matter of fact, here comes his daughter, Rachel. She's a shepherdess, all right? So she's a hardworking young lady. She's out in the field working with the flock. And he's like, y'all need to water your sheep and get up out of here, right? So I can hang out with her. That's not really what he said, but it looks like that's kind of what was happening. But they were like, well, we can't really move this stone off the well because it's a little bit too big. And so here comes Rachel, and he kind of tells her who he is, and he is blown away by her, right? He's mesmerized by, matter of fact, he kissed her right there on the spot. Do you know that? They had their first kiss there. It must have been an amazing kiss because he wept right after it. He kissed her and then he started crying. But really, we'll see that it wasn't the romantic type kiss. But regardless, and then he's going to show off for her, and he takes the stone. He just moves it right off the well, right? Big old strong Jacob all by himself does that. And he waters her sheep for her, which is in stark contrast to kind of how things happened for Isaac's servant who went to get Isaac a wife. Isaac stayed at home, praying, meditating out in the field, where a guy went over there to find him a wife. And when he got there, he had her feed his camels, water his camels. Now Jacob's on the other end, right? Jacob's on the other end, and Rachel probably maybe a little bit spoiled. I don't know, but she was out working, but he's going to take good care of her. Jacob is. And so he rolls it away. He tells her who he is. And then Rachel, in her excitement, runs to her dad, who is Laban, old Uncle Laban. Do you remember? This is Rebekah's brother, Laban, and is an interesting character. And he comes and he kisses Jacob too, which really kind of takes away from the romantic part of him and Rachel's kiss, because it was just probably mainly a greeting, right? It would have been nice if it wasn't. Could have been a better story. But Jacob then stays with him for a month. And obviously it seems like he's probably doing some stuff for Laban while he's there. If you remember from his prayer to God in chapter 32 that I just shared with you, he was thanking God for all that God had done for him. And he said, I crossed this river with only my staff. So Jacob has nothing at this point. He has no wife. He has no goods. No possessions. And Laban says, look, hey, you shouldn't work for nothing. Well, tell me what your wages are. And he looks around and he finds what he values the most. And he says, I will work for Rachel. I will work 7 years that Rachel will be my wife. Now, Jacob apparently had a very good work ethic, right? He wanted, so like back in those days, you had to have a dowry. And when his dad needed a wife, Abraham sent the dowry with his servant to go get the wife and pay the dowry. But Jacob comes over, he has nothing except himself. God is doing a work in Jacob. He was not going to be able to rely on the goods that his father had. He really kind of had to make a way for himself. And so he says, I'll work 7 years for Rachel, and he did. He worked for it. He earned it. And so after 7 years, he comes to Laban and he says, I'm ready for my wife. So he says, okay. And they have this big feast, this big wedding thing, and it's night, okay? It's dark, and it gets weird here, okay? All right, parents, talk to your kids about this later. It just gets weird that night. And he's waiting and he's like, yeah, I want my wife. And so he goes into the tent and it's dark, and he wakes up the next morning and it's not Rachel. And they come in with a veil, and he couldn't see. And apparently it was Leah, or Leah, whichever one you want to call her. And he's not happy about this. He had been deceived by Laban. He goes in the tent for Rachel, and he wakes up and finds it's Leah. And he is not happy about this at all. So he goes to Laban, and Laban says, listen, it's not our custom to give away the younger before the older. So you got to take her first. And what we see here, it's very interesting how God is working in the life of Jacob. Because Jacob is deceived, do you notice it? In the exact same way that he deceived. Although he wasn't blind, he was in a situation where he couldn't see well. And we don't know if alcohol was involved in this or not, but it's likely, right? He was deceived in a very similar way. And not only that, but he was going to have to learn to respect the position of the firstborn. This is what we see here. And then, as he was, from the moment of his birth, told probably by his mama, your older brother is going to serve you. And he has to go and serve his uncle for 20 years before his brother will serve him. Jacob was learning these things. God is working on Jacob, sanctifying him. I've always heard and come to experience that being married is the greatest form of sanctification in a man's life, right? Or in a woman's life. There's nothing quite like a spouse that can teach you things about yourself that you didn't quite know. You think you're pretty smart, then you marry a woman that's smarter than you. You think you're pretty good looking, and then you marry a woman that's better looking than you are. You think you're not that prideful, and then you find out that you are. All kinds of things. Now, Jacob, if you notice, Jacob needed a little bit more work than most of us, right? He didn't need just one wife to sanctify him. He needed two, right? And God's at work in him. Now, listen, don't get any ideas out there, young men and women. God did not set things up that a man would have more than one wife. He put up with it. But that was not the plan of things. And we see it. It does make things a lot more difficult in the life of Jacob. So now Jacob is going to have to serve for 7 more years for Rachel. 7 more years to serve her father, so that essentially he's essentially working a dowry out for Rachel. And so he does it. Now the Bible says that those first 7 years went by like nothing because of the love with which he had for Rachel. So he loved her, and he works so hard for her, and he marries her finally, and he's happy again, as happy as a man can be with 2 wives, right? And so God is working on him, and then they start having kids, okay? Well, Leah starts having kids. She starts having kids, and God saw that Jacob loved Rachel and not Leah, and so he blessed her with children. And she starts having them. She has 4 kids right off the bat. 4 sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and then... anybody? Just playing a game here. Anybody know? Judah? That's right. You got it. That's very good. And she has Judah. All right. And in each name, she recognizes God's blessing when she names the child. She names the child because God is at work. And then she stops having kids for a bit. And Rachel still is having no kids. And she's a little bit upset about this. And so she pulls in Abraham and Sarah. And she says, here, take my servant as your wife. And she can have children for me, right? Like a surrogate mother, essentially. And so that's kind of what she's doing. And how she doesn't realize it's not her child. But anyway, it's kind of the custom of the day. They had that. They allowed that in their laws in those days. And so Jacob has 2 children through Bilhah, and those are Dan and Naphtali. And then Leah says, well, I need to have some more kids. So then she gives her servant to Jacob, and now he's got 4 women. My goodness. 4 women. So she then has 2 children. She has Gad and then Asher. And so Rachel really didn't gain a whole lot, because now 2 other kids. And so now we're 4. Now we're up to 8. It's getting up there. Okay. And then there's this scene where Reuben, who's the oldest, went out and got some mandrakes. All right. And Rachel sees him. Now Reuben is Leah's oldest son, and Rachel sees him, and there's this idea that these things help increase fertility, so she could get pregnant better. And so she wants some of them, but her sister won't give it to her. And so there's this weird, weird situation where they make this deal where she gets the mandrakes and Leah, she gets Jacob. Because apparently right now it seems that Rachel and Jacob, even though he's got otherwise, he loves Rachel. And Rachel really, like, Jacob's the head of the family, but Rachel's the neck, right? She turns him wherever she wants him to go, and so much so that her sister couldn't even be with her husband because of Rachel. So they make this deal, and Rachel says, okay, you can have him for the night. And guess what? She has another baby, right? She has another baby and another baby. She says, essentially, you've stolen my husband from me. Let me have him back for a little bit. And so she names one Issachar and the other Zebulun, and now we're up to 10 kids. And God is blessing Jacob and sanctifying him at the same time. Now, Rachel is not happy about this. There have been 10 children born, and she has not born one of them. Matter of fact, actually, there had been 11 because they had a sister named Dinah, and she was born also. And so Rachel's upset. And so she gets upset. She's upset with her husband first, as you see. Then she tries to figure things out through her servant. And then finally, the Bible says, and God remembered Rachel. God remembered Rachel, and she conceived and she bore a son, and she called him Joseph. For she said, God has taken away my reproach. So the 11th child, or the 12th child, but the 11th son of Jacob was Joseph. And we all know that this becomes, not only is Rachel his favorite wife, Joseph is his favorite son. So after God has done all this, and at least 14 years have passed by, and he's been working for these two wives, and he's got these children, and he says, it's time for me to go back home. It's time for me to go back home. And God's working in his life. And so he goes to Laban, and he says, look, I want to go back home. And Laban says, look, I noticed that while you've been here, God has been blessing me. Why don't you stay for a little while? Name your wages. So Jacob says, okay, all right, I'll stay. And so he does, and they work out this thing where Jacob was going to take the spotted and the speckled animals from his flocks, and he was going to keep them. And he says, I'll go through and pick them out. And Laban says, okay, that's fine. But then Laban kind of changes the deal, and he goes and he picks them out. And then he takes all of his flocks, and he takes them 3 days' journey away from Jacob so that no intermingling of them will happen. And then Jacob says, well, I'm going to concoct this idea when they come to water. And they had this idea. He took these sticks and he stripped them down. And the thought was in those days that whatever the animal saw, that's the type of lamb that it would have. Now, there's no scientific proof to that at all. It was essentially an old wives' tale, right? And it really didn't work. But God made it happen anyway. God made it happen. And through the time, God began to increase Jacob's flocks while decreasing Laban's flocks. It got so bad in this situation that Laban had kind of turned against Jacob and his sons as well. And Jacob realized, I got to get out of here before it gets bad. So he goes and he has a secret meeting. Now really, he had a secret meeting. They didn't meet in the tents. He got his two wives and they went out into the field and they had a conversation. And he had this conversation. It's just kind of like the conversation that many of us men have with our wives when we're trying to talk them into doing something. We come in armed with a lot of good points, don't we? Right? We got some plan. We got a plan as to why we need to get out of Dodge, I guess you could say. And that's what they were doing. And so he tells them his plan. He says, number one, your dad, he doesn't like me anymore. And neither do your brothers. And not only that, but he's lied to me. He's changed my wages 10 times. And so during the whole process of him being serving him for these 6 years, what Laban is constantly changing the rules that they had agreed to. And Jacob had been taking this, and he has this elaborate argument that he's sharing with him. And he says, and look, but God has blessed me. He's making a point to show his wives, God has been the one at work blessing me. So you see already, Jacob is beginning to see how God is at work in his life. And he's telling his wives this, and he's working with them. And so he realizes that no longer is he the one with the plan. He's giving all credit to God. But guess what? He really didn't have to convince them. They were ready to go. Really what we see here is Jacob coming with an argument, and then his two wives, they're ready to vent. If you look in the text there, in I think chapter 31, they start going off on their dad. These two girls had some big-time daddy issues. They said, oh, you know what? We're ready to go anyway because our dad, he treats us like a foreigner. Not only that, but he's treated us like animals, essentially. He sold us off. And he did, didn't he? He traded his daughters for 7 years of work from Jacob. They didn't like being treated like this from old daddy. They didn't like that. And then they said, not only that, we squandered our inheritance anyway. There's nothing left for us from him. All of his wealth has now become our wealth through you. Well, really, through God. So they were ready to go. And so they get everything together. It's moving day. And on this moving day, there's a lot of moving that has to happen. He has all sorts of things. I mean, he's got camels. He's got donkeys. He's got sheep. He's got men servants. He's got female servants. And so he's got to take all that and travel about 40 days journey back home. God's at work in him. So he takes and he tricks Laban. And while Laban is off shearing his sheep, Jacob leaves with all the grandchildren and his wives and all those flocks. And he gets out of town. Now imagine that. If you're a father in here, and a young man's married your wife, and before you know it, he's taken her and the grandkids, and off he went without saying goodbye. How do you think Laban felt? Yeah, that's right. He was sad and he was mad. So he gathered what would be called an ancient era posse. All right? Says he got all his kinsmen together, and they followed hard after Jacob. So here, Jacob, I want you to see this. Look what Jacob's gotten himself into. He's on his way home to see his brother, who he knows wants to murder him. So that's what he's moving forward to. And from behind him, here comes his angry father-in-law, mad at him for taking off and leaving. And on top of that, his beloved wife Rachel decides she's going to steal the household gods of her father. For whatever reason. It may not have been to worship. It may have been because she thought that that's what he used to get some good juju or whatever it may have been. Or maybe they were valuable. Or maybe she wanted to worship him. Regardless, she stole him. It doesn't say why. And so he's hot after Jacob. And Jacob does all this secretly. And so Jacob's in a bind. Before him is murder and behind him is an angry father-in-law. But God has promised, right? Promised him that he will be with him. He says, I will be with you. And he says to his wife, God has been with me. But that does not take away from the fact that he is worried and he is afraid. And so Laban pursues Jacob for 7 days, camps outside of Jacob's camp. Here's Jacob. We don't know what was in the mind and heart of Laban. But we know that that night, God appears to Laban and he says, don't say anything good or bad toward Jacob. Leave him be. And what he means by that is, don't try to sweet talk him and butter him up and get him to come back. And don't do anything negative toward him either. And so Laban comes in and he obeys God, but he almost threatens Jacob. He essentially says, it's in my power to do you harm, but God told me not to. Laban was a very deceitful and conceited man. And here he comes at Jacob thinking that Laban thinking that he was the reason for Jacob's success. But Jacob's going to put it to him another way. Then he says, oh, someone stole my idols. And so they searched everywhere. They couldn't find it because Leah's sitting on it. I'm sorry, Rachel's sitting on it, hiding it. And then Jacob gets really angry with him. And then he starts to lash out on Laban. And he says, look, I served you all this time for your daughters and you tricked me. And then I served you and God blessed you. And I served you and no matter what happened, God kept blessing me. You changed my wages 10 times over. And so I realized that things weren't going well, so I had to get out of there. And so this is the scene as it was. And so Jacob says, listen, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. And so Laban says, hey, let's make a covenant between us. And they do, so that neither one would do harm to each other. And so now his father-in-law kisses the babies, his grandbabies, and he leaves. One obstacle is out of the way, and now Jacob's got to go face his brother. And that's how we get to the text in chapter 32. Now, what's God doing? God is working in the life of Jacob. He's working some things out in him. Some areas of self-reliance. Some things that he struggles with. Some planning and some points that he tries to do on his own. He's going to go see his brother. And he's got to face the fact that his brother wants to kill him. And as you, during the next week, I want you to read chapter 32. And there are going to be seven things we see in the text. And because we already kind of have put the context down, we won't have to spend a lot of time on that. Because you will all remember, right, what happened. But what you're going to see is, the first thing you'll see is God is going to reassure Jacob. That's the first thing that you'll see. He's going to show him the angels. And then we're going to see Jacob become very afraid. Why? Because his brother is coming his way with 400 men. Now, the Bible never says anything about the intentions of Esau. Now, we do know in the end, obviously, that Esau embraces his brother Jacob. But it could have been because his brother Jacob sweetened the deal a little bit. We know Esau was a very worldly man. If you're looking at the text and you see here comes Esau, no word is sent back to Jacob as to Esau's thoughts. And he's coming with 400 men. What do you think Esau is intending to do? I can't say for sure, but it doesn't seem like it's for good. So Jacob's afraid. God's breaking him down. Listen, God's doing this in his life. He knows what he's doing. He knows what Jacob needs. He's afraid. And so guess what he does? He prays. This is really the first time you see this type of prayer out of Jacob in his life. He's probably somewhere between 70 to 90 something years old. I'm sure he's prayed. But this is the first time it's recorded that he prays like this. He tries to appease his brother. And then later on that night, he finally, it says he gets alone with God. He gets alone with God. He wrestles with God. And God blesses him. Now there's something for us to learn here. As we try to do things on our own so often as we do. And God is bringing us through many trials in our life, isn't he? Many trials. Just like look in the life of Jacob. The many trials, the way he's shaping the character of Jacob. So Jacob moves from being a self-reliant man to a God-reliant man. And one of the main ways that we see it happen is that he finally gets to a place where all of his planning is just not going to work. There's nothing that he can really do. He's faced with 400 men coming his way. And there's his wife and his 12 children at this point. Benjamin's not born yet. And he's worried about the life and safety of his wives and his children. He's afraid. And he wrestles with God. Wrestles and begging for the blessings of God. The first way he got to try to get the blessing of God was through deceit, by selling his brother a bowl of soup. Then by deceiving his father to get the blessing. And now we see him wrestling with God for God's good in his life. Listen to that today. We're going to look a lot deeper into that next week. We're going to look at those seven things that are in the text in chapter 32 deeper next week, and how Jacob goes from being a man afraid with no idea of what to do to a man that is wrestling with God and blessed by God. If you're dealing with something in your life today, I want to give you a chance to respond. I want you to think today, how is God pushing you in your life? What is God working on in you, in your life today? Have you been trying to do things on your own? And you need, instead of doing things your way, you need to go through God to do things His way. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you've done in the life of Jacob, Lord. And I confess, like maybe many others in here, that so often I'm just like him. Try to do things my way instead of your way, God. Open up my eyes to see that, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.